Last week, we talked about the church, and we care and we're passionate about the church because it is in the church that God transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. Jesus was the most holy and joyful man who ever lived, and we want to be like him. Today, we're going to talk about our city, these places that we live and worship. And we care about those places because it is where God calls us to serve. Earlier this week, I had a conversation with the mayor of Mission, and here is a snapshot. Mayor of the city of Mission.
I have been mayor for 2.5 years.
And what do you do as the mayor?
Well, that's a good question. The city administrator does most of the day-to-day. We talk every morning. We talk and go over different issues of the city. But, you know, a lot of it is PR. I go to the grade schools, Horizons High School, Shawnee Mission North. It's not in Mission, but a lot of North kids go there. So mainly it's getting out there and getting with people and promoting Mission is what the mayor is supposed to do. And I feel, as a mayor, what I really wanted to do coming in with the city council, there's 8 city council members, was unity. And, you know, we all have different opinions, different ideas, but we can always agree on something. So not picking out those things that we disagree on, but that we agree on so we can be unified and do the best we can for the city.
Hmm. Well, from your perspective as a mayor, do you think it's important for faith communities to reach out and help the city?
It's funny. Before you guys came in and started volunteering, which is just great, the city administrator and I talked about that, getting the churches to come in and just finding out the needs of people, because I think that's what churches are uniquely inclined to do, is they know the needs of people. You know, they have a big congregation, they have a lot of eyes and ears, and I think it's very important. I think it's important for the church just to have another place to serve and to get involved other than your own 4 walls, mm-hmm. you know, within the church, mm-hmm. and get out to the communities. And I mean, it's not exactly like going to all nations and spreading the gospel, but you know, your backyard can be a nation too that you can go in. And I think it's great because people see the church getting out there and they see that they put in their faith into action.
Have you noticed any common barriers or obstacles that keep churches from reaching out beyond their walls, like you said?
Well, I don't know exactly. Maybe one reason is the church and the pastoral team also, they don't know the city leaders, and the city leaders don't know the pastors and, you know, the team of the church. So I think that's one thing, is getting somehow, I mean, you guys definitely are involved, and but just getting that connection between the pastoral team and the city leaders, and maybe getting a plan of action that we can partner on different things, you with the city, maybe us with the church. Mm. And so that could be one barrier that would be easily, you guys have overcome that barrier.
What do you think your representative of other cities in Northeast Johnson County that are eager for churches to help out and reach out beyond their walls?
I think so. I think we're all, you know, the mayors, we have a lunch and a dinner every month. And they're all interested in their communities. And I think it's just an untouched resource, if you might say, for the church and the city, that, because the city's always looking for volunteers on certain events like you guys have been doing. You were going into people's basements, taking out their old junk and throwing it in a dumpster and feeding them lunch, and just what a great outreach.
Well, anything that churches can do to be a blessing to local governments or city councils or city administrators specifically?
Volunteering, and I think that's one of the big things. We had the farmers market. You guys were down there. But the longer it goes, the harder it is to get, and you get the same volunteers and they get burned out. So spreading that around and just being with the community and showing them that you care. And it's kind of like Christ's hands extended. You know, you're just an extension, and it means a lot to us. And the city definitely welcomes Christ Church with open arms.
Thanks for your time, Steve. Oh, really appreciate it.
Well, thank you very much, Nick. Yeah.
Dean elbowed me during the video to point out that I was wearing the same exact shirt that I'm wearing today. But I just want you to know that was actually a light green shirt. The tone didn't come through in the video. So no, it really was a different shirt. This is a popover, you know, it doesn't button all the way up. Okay, well, all right, moving on. If you make this church your home, we are going to encourage you all to be active in our wider community. And our reason for doing so isn't simply so that more people will come to our church, though of course they'd be welcome, but our real hope and purpose is to help make the places that we live and worship flourish. We want to make this area a better place to live, and we want to be involved and make a positive difference in the lives of people around us, regardless of whether they're in a right relationship with God or not. Why? Because it's what the Bible teaches us to do. In many places, but especially in Jeremiah 29 and in Revelation 21 and 22. Here, God tells us three things about our relationship to the cities where we live and worship. He tells us about the nature of their relationship, the purpose of their relationship, and the hope that sustains it. And if we want to honor God and serve our cities well, we need all three. So first, the nature, or how we are to relate to our wider city. Well, think about something with me, the context, Jeremiah 29. It is the 6th century BC, and the nation of Israel has been taken captive 800 miles from their home, and they are in the beautiful and brutal city of Babylon. And they have to work out their relationship to this new place and to this new people whose beliefs and practices and values differ vastly from their own. And the Babylonians, for their part, hope that Israel loses its sense of being a distinct people. That's why they carried them to Babylon in the first place. They hope that the children and the grandchildren of the Israelites would completely forget who they were and where they came from. So they were saying to the Israelites, in essence, move into this new place, love it, and assimilate into it. But that wasn't the only voice in the exiles' ear. There were these spiritual optimists in the community, these false prophets. And they were saying to the Israelites, God is going to rescue us at any moment. So don't make yourself at home here. We need to be ready to leave. They were saying, in essence, stay out of this city of Babylon. You may have to use it, but disdain it. So it's the two options. Love the city and completely assimilate, lose your distinctives, or hate the city, stay out of it. And, you know, I think that tension has been manifest in the body of Christ from the beginning. Do we assimilate and lose our distinctives, or do we, you know, enclose ourselves off? That tension has been manifest throughout the church's history. Well, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, gives the exiles a different word. He says to them, you're going to be here a while, so settle in. Have kids. Raise families. But don't forget who you are. Don't lose your sense of being a distinct people who belong to me. In fact, serve your new home out of that distinct identity. That's what he tells them. Paraphrase, he says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat the fruit that they produce. Have sons and daughters, marry them off, and seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Well, this must have been utterly astonishing to the exile community. God is saying, I want you to serve the common good of this pagan city. I want you to be active in their lives for good. This is a call for God's people everywhere to lift up the welfare of the places that we live and worship. Not completely losing our identity as God's people, nor enclosing ourselves off as an alternative to the city. It is a call to lift up the welfare of the places that we live and worship. You know, Jeremiah, he does say that Babylon will suffer judgment if they do not repent. So Israel is not to close its eyes to the wickedness that surrounds them or lose their distinctiveness rather than resemble their new home or remove themselves from it. They are to serve it, to seek its good. So do you see just the balance of what God calls the Israelites to do, what God calls us to do? Seek the good of the city while not removing ourselves from it, nor completely assimilating into it and losing our distinctive values and practices and beliefs as Christians. It's a remarkable balance. When we're asking ourselves, what is our relationship to our wider community? And God says, seek and pray for its prosperity. And be active and celebrate and seek the good of the people who surround you, regardless of whether or not they're in a right relationship with me. If we take that seriously, that is a radical idea. But it's what God calls us to do. It's what God told the Israelites to do. And it totally fits with what Jesus says is the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the nature of the relationship. Second, the purpose. Why be involved? What are we trying to do? A couple things. First thing is to say, it's important when we talk about loving and caring for cities to say that we are not just trying to appeal to millennials or respond to psychographic trends. We are trying to honor and apply God's word. What do I mean? Well, did you know that in the Bible, in Psalm 107, it assumes that people with that it depicts people without a city as a bad thing. It assumes that cities are places where human beings thrive. The Bible, especially in the Old Testament too, describes why God created cities, what they're intended for. So for example, cities, because they were walled, they were places of stability, places of law and order. Cities were, in Numbers 35, or 24, I forget, in Numbers, cities are a place of refuge, a place where women and children and minorities and other oppressed peoples can find safety. Cities are also places of cultural development and intensity, for better or for worse. That's how cities are described in the Bible, and that is still how cities function today. For example, some of you here volunteer at an organization called Mission Adelante or another organization called the Spofford Home. These are places that care for the children of immigrants, refugees, or wards of the state. My wife and good friend are on the board of an organization called the Hope House. They care for victims of domestic violence. Kansas City is still a place of refuge. It's also the main area in our region where culture is created and exported. It's still a place where people can thrive. But sin has broken cities, and sin has broken our city. It's not a place of justice and opportunity and refuge for everyone. And so much of the culture that we celebrate dishonors God. So we think about, you know, what is our purpose? Well, on one level, part of our purpose is to help restore our city to function as God intended. So we can bring God's love and justice to bear on our broken world. So we can cultivate and create culture that honors God. And, you know, in the creative arts, yeah, but also with how we live out our faith in the workplace, with how we use wealth to promote and spread life. At the end of the day, this is pretty simple. God cares about people. He cares about people who hurt, who suffer trial. He cares about the injustice and the oppression that people bear. And God wants all the people he has made to turn to him in Jesus Christ and experience his love and joy and peace. So God cares about cities because God cares about people, and so do we. That's why we're reaching out to bless them in Jesus' name, because we care about them. But let me suggest one more reason why we reach out to our neighborhood. Reaching out is one of the best ways to work the truth of the gospel into your heart. Let me explain. When you involve yourself in the lives of people outside the church, you'll find people who appear spiritually confused. People with no religion, people of different religion, people of very different, sometimes deeply non-Christian lifestyles. And you will find that some of those people are kinder and wiser and more humane and compassionate than we are. And you'll find that some of the poor and broken people that you serve are much more open to the gospel and dedicated to its practical outworking than we are. So do you see, you know, reaching out is a wake-up call. It arrests the inevitable slide of people like you and me, religious people, have towards self-righteousness, thinking that we're somehow better than those who do not know God. So reaching out, it drives the point home that in the gospel, God's love and commitment to us are of sheer grace. It's not because of anything that we've done to deserve it. So we want to reach out and bless our city. Why? Because we care about people like God does. And also, selfishly, it helps us stay true to who we are. Broken sinners in need of grace and redemption. Well, finally, I want to talk about the future of cities and how that shapes our service in the present. Starting with the Old Testament prophets, God's future world is constantly depicted in the Bible as this redeemed city. And in Revelation 21 and 22, this picture at the end of time, we see that when God's the creational and redemptive purposes of God are fully realized, it's this city that perfectly balances the benefits of human density and diversity with the beauty of nature. It's this garden paradise city. And did you notice that in the description of the city, there is this crystal river that flows through the center And there's, it says there's the tree of life on both sides of the river. Now, maybe or maybe not, that's familiar to some of you. It is, it's strikingly reminiscent to the original paradise God created for humankind, the Garden of Eden. That's in the first few chapters of Genesis, right? The beginning of the Bible. There is a crystal river, there's a river that runs through it, and there is the tree of life. Sometimes I lose my space in the flow. Refer back to my notes. So here in Revelation, in the closing chapters of the Bible, Eden, this original Eden, has been expanded and remade into this garden city. You could almost say that what we see in Revelation 21 and 22 is the Garden of Eden, but faithfully and fully cultivated. Now, why is that significant? Why does that matter? Well, it has to do with what Adam failed to do and what Jesus Christ has done and will do. The original directive that God gave to Adam and Eve was to cultivate the garden that he placed them in. And a lot of people, theologians, they call this the cultural mandate. We image God's work in the world by taking up our work in the world. We develop culture that honors God and promotes the well-being of his people. How did Adam do that? Well, Adam was a gardener. He literally cultivated the earth. But if you think about it, gardening is a, for lack of a better word, a paradigm for cultivation more generally. Think about it. What do gardeners do? Well, gardeners neither leave the earth as they find it, nor do they destroy it. They arrange creation in such a way that it produces leaves and plants and food and leads to human flourishing. So arranging creation so it leads to human flourishing, that was the original directive given to Adam. And that is, I think, the primary call that God gives to humanity today. You know, we're not all gardeners, but if you just think about it, you know, every lawyer, every teacher, every architect, every general contractor, every web developer, in some way, all of our vocations can be conceived of as an extension of the original call for Adam and Eve to cultivate the garden. We arrange creation so that it promotes and honors and leads to human flourishing. Well, this unfulfilled directive to cultivate the earth and its connection to the paradise garden of God, these are biblical plot lines that come together at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. Adam did not fulfill God's directive to cultivate the garden. And we are not, we're sinners, we're separated from God, and that corrupts our ability to cultivate the earth and have it lead to human flourishing. But Jesus Christ, who is a kind of a second Adam, he has done and will do everything that Adam was commanded and failed to do. He will return to the earth. He has saved a people for himself. He's brought the kingdom. And when he returns, he will bring with him this garden city, this cultivated and expanded Garden of Eden. And we will live in it. And we, all of creation, will honor God. And life will be everywhere. Now, like, what point am I trying to make? I'm talking about this for so long. Many Christians, this is where it's relevant. Many Christians assume that the goal of Christ's redemption is to whisk us away to this like interstellar paradise. And based on that assumption, the work of many Christians is, in essence, is to tell people about Jesus, and help them become more like Jesus. And those are very good things. But what we see in the book of Revelation is that God's full plan for humankind is a redeemed planet, and that God's intentions are to raise up civilizations or our cities that honor him and promote life. This summer, there were a few of us who volunteered at the Mission Family Picnic right at Broadmoor Park. There were probably 500 people there. It was a sweltering July evening. And towards the end, people that were there are laughing because it was ungodly hot. And towards the end of the evening, the firefighters who were there just to support it, they raised the extension ladder of their truck way, way, way up into the air, and from it sprayed water on about 100 sticky, sweaty, grateful kids. And there were rich kids in this crowd. There were poor kids in this crowd. There were Hispanic kids and white kids and Indian kids and African-American kids and Southeast Asians. Lots of different people. And they were having the time of their lives. You know, our nation is, our society, our city is bitterly, bitterly divided along cultural and economic and ethnic lines. But here is a group of kids flourishing amidst density and diversity. And it's silly, but I tell you, that is a picture of life in the kingdom of God. That is a picture of life in God's future city. So when I think about, you know, what's this community going to do as we reach out to our neighborhood, we're not going to make Mission the Garden of Eden. We're going to do modest things like put on concerts and host picnics and serve at different events. But at our best, and I truly believe we can do this, when we reach out in Jesus' name, we can give people a foretaste, a preview of the coming day when Jesus Christ does return and all of creation is peaceful and whole. God says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Amen.